Amen. Thank you, Brother Jake, for that. As I was preparing my sermon, my third one, God said no, God said no, and then God said go. Amen. I was thinking about a new year, a new start. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hands. Okay. It's called great expectations right there. How many of you already broke in your New Year's resolutions so you didn't want to raise your hand? Just like Brother Ricky talked about last week, that in our very best day, we are but filthy rags. And so there's nothing that we do in our own power that brings God glory. And you know, we can look back on 2018. And like Brother Ricky talked about last week, maybe for a bunch of y'all, 2018 was great. But I want to lay aside everything but our spiritual walk this morning. And when you look back at 2018, did you live your life according to God's will? Or would you say, I think I failed every once in a while? I think we all can say that, right? You know, 2018 was a great year for our church. We saw God do some amazing things. Amen? I mean, He has blessed us with this beautiful remodel. And we give Him the glory for that so that we can reach other people. We saw 136 children saved through the Good News Club in a year. We gave out school supplies, shoes, and food to over 500 children in Operation Backpack. We helped over 130 families with Thanksgiving baskets. And you know, all of that is wonderful, and we give God praise for what He did. But the thing we've got to understand is we can't settle in 2019. Because God wants to do even greater things through us at Lane Prairie Baptist Church. You realize most of the things I just talked about are ministries that happen outside of these walls. You see, because if we're going to be the Great Commission Church, that means what happens outside of these walls, what we do outside of these walls, have a greater impact than what we do inside this church. And just like Brother Ricky talked about last week, every once in a while we need a reset. Amen? You know, just like your marriage can always use improvement, right? Just like you as a parent can always improve as a parent. Our walk with God never gets to that point where we say, I've reached where I need to be. Because as long as we're breathing breath on this earth, we have two directions we move in our spiritual walk. There's no staying stagnant. We either move backwards or we move forward. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God do some amazing things this year. In my life, in the life of our church, in the life of my family. And so I know that in order for that to happen, sometimes we just have to get back to the basics. Right? So I want to look at that this morning. For us to succeed in our walk with God this new year, we need to get back to these basics. Number one, desire God's word. Notice I didn't say read God's word. Big difference there, right? You can read God's word all day long, but if you don't desire it, then you're not getting out of it what God's intention was for it. Because my Bible tells me that this is the word of life, right? Psalm 119, 16 and 17 says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. If you want to have a bountiful year this year, then desire God's word. I'm not talking that You know, I'm not a prosperity preacher saying that if you desire God's word, he's going to give you tenfold in money. This has nothing to do with money. I don't know about you, but the greatest joy I get is when I draw out of God's word what he has for me, right? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Sometimes we don't like to hear that, because sometimes the intentions of our heart are not pure, right? But if you want to see God do a work in your life, then you let his word do surgery on your life this upcoming year. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Listen, we talked about this when we did our parenting class. You've got to spend time in the Word with your children, right? Listen, they're getting influences from everywhere, everywhere. And if you're not breathing into them new life through God's Word, it's going to be, their life is going to be filled with other things that take away from God. You want to see God do amazing things in your family this new year? Be in the Word. Desire God's Word. And when you desire God's Word, your children will see that. Your grandchildren will see that. I remember growing up, we would go down to, my grandparents lived in Copperell, down by Lake Whitney. And we'd go spend a couple weeks with them down there and go fishing and just have a good time. And I remember every morning, first thing they would do is get up and get their daily bread. And they would sit down together and they would read the Word. And you know what? That's such an impression. It had such an impression on my heart to see that. And that's so important that we are that example for our children and for our grandchildren. Spend time in devotional with your children. Isaiah 40:8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." His word is unchanging. We don't go in there and say, "Well, I don't like this part, so I'm going to take it out." Right? Or maybe he meant this when he said this. No. His word has stood the test of time. These words offer assurance of the reliability, stability, and eternal nature of the divine word. You know, like I said, I had started a sermon last week, and God said no, and I started a sermon on Monday, God said no. But you know what? What I love is the fact that he continues just to speak and show me new things in his word. You know, I can read a passage and get something out of it, and the next time I read it, I get something totally different out of it. But that's how God speaks through his word. Psalm 1:2-3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall never wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Boy, what a great opportunity we have to prosper this new year, right? And that's how. By continually being in his word, desiring it, letting it speak to us so that we may grow in our walk with him. That should be the desire of each of us. If you don't know the answer, read the word. And if you don't know what to say, speak the word. Amen? Number two, we must be devoted to prayer. In the book of Colossians, Paul's addressing the church at Colossae, and he's imparting on them some wisdom about praying. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Look at what he says at the beginning. Continue. Continue, which means it's an ongoing process, right? It's not something we just do every once in a while. Earnestly. What does that mean, earnestly? Like, you give it all you got, right? We don't do these cookie-cutter prayers. I mean, be earnest with God about your prayers. How many of you realize that sometimes we pray, but we don't believe when we pray? The Bible says those prayers are worthless because you don't even believe that God can do what you're praying for Him to do. So what's the point in praying it? We've got to believe that God can do what we pray for Him to do. It says being vigilant. You know, we had a long prayer list this morning, amen? And you know what? We probably barely scratched the surface of what's really going on in this place. We've got to be vigilant about praying for people. And when you say you're praying for somebody, you better pray for them, right? Don't ever tell somebody, "I'm praying for you," and you never pray for them. We have to be vigilant in our prayers. But I like it. It says, with thanksgiving. God doesn't want your grumbling prayers, right? Do we have things to be thankful for today? The words earnestly and vigilant, which in the Greek can be translated watchful and alert. Watchful and alert. How alert are we to our surroundings when we pray? You're like, what are you talking about? Well, how alert are we to the needs of others? I mean, are we focused solely on ourselves that we miss out on what's going on around us and those who need prayer? We need to be watchful for those who need prayer. And the prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray for those people. Both of these require action by us when we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us the importance of praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we just continually pray, but rather we should be persistent and consistent in our prayer life. Right? You know, prayer time is not just for when you wake up and for when you go to bed. There's opportunities that come through our day that require prayer. There's somebody we come in contact with that requires prayer. And you know what? We have to be mindful and watchful and alert for that so we know we need to pray for those people or those situations that come up. Martin Luther once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." How true is that? How good of a relationship would you have with your spouse if you never talked to them? I know some wives are going, "I'm in that situation right now." But honestly, how can you have a good relationship if you don't communicate with your spouse? You can't, right? How do you expect to have a good relationship with a father if you're never communicating with him? And just like I've said before, communication with a father is more than just praying, it's listening. Right? Romans 12:12, Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, being devoted to prayer." Have any of you ever been through tribulations? Oh, two of you. How important is prayer when you're going through those tribulations, right? You know, God doesn't always give us understanding of our situations. but he's always promised to be with us through them. And you've got to be in constant contact with the Father. We can rejoice, have hope, and be patient in tribulation when our line of communication with the Father is where it needs to be. Prayer should not be a spare tire in our lives, only using it when it's the last line of defense. It should be the steering wheel that helps guide us through life and our first line of defense. How many of us, we wait until the situation is just shot, right? And I say, okay, God, I've gone to this person, this person, this person, and this person, and my situation's not any better, so I'm coming to you, right? When he should be the first person we go to. Every time. The power of prayer is like turning on a light as it illuminates God's purposes for our lives. There is no greater connection to knowing his will other than his word. Think about that for a minute. Number three, we need to be able to defend our faith. You're like, well, what do you mean by that? You should be able to share your testimony of what God has done in your life. You know, there is nothing more powerful than your testimony. You realize that? It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you came from. If you're saved, you've got a testimony, right? A testimony to the glory of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Do you have a hope in you? If you're saved, you do. Amen? And you should always be willing to tell somebody about what God has done in your life. It doesn't say you beat them over the head. Nowhere in here does it say that. It says with meekness and fear, with gentleness. You show them the love of Christ by showing them what the love of Christ did in your life. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." I love that. Because basically what those verses say is, we are to show the love of Christ and how we speak with those who don't know him. Right? If you're judging those who don't know Christ, you're condemning them. And you're not showing them the hope they have in Christ. The only difference between those who don't know Christ and those who do is we know who our Savior is. And they need to know who their Savior is. And that's why God has called us to carry out the Great Commission. And we do that with love. Both verses tell us our testimonies are full of grace, and therefore we should show that same grace when we share Christ with those who don't know him. Flip over to John chapter 9 with me this morning. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Okay? That's all we need to know right there. This man, he's been blind since birth. We don't know how old he is. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, what's the first thing the disciples do? They're passing judgment, right? Well, whose fault is it? Well, what does Jesus say? "Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man, with the clay. Kind of gross. Just be honest, right? I mean, good thing the blind man didn't see what was happening, right? And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he who sat and begged? I love this because, like, this man obviously was completely transformed by the healing of his eyes, to the fact that the neighbors are like, wait a minute, is that really him? There was no outward change in his life other than the fact that now he could see, right? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. He was ready to give a testimony of what Christ had done in his life. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So this miraculous thing happens. We don't know how old this man is, but we know he's of age. He's been blind since birth. Jesus just used a little spit and some mud, placed it on his eyes, and said, go wash. And when he did, he could see. He said, this is what happened. This is who did it. This is why I am changed. But look at what the Pharisees do. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. I wonder why they did that. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees asked again him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Okay, so let's stop there, because I want you to understand something, okay? What are the Pharisees trying to get at? He was working on the Sabbath, right? They're trying to get Jesus because he was working on the Sabbath. What did the blind man do? That's right, he went and washed. So was he working on the Sabbath as well according to their law? Yeah, he was. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and washed and see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? See, some of them got it. Some of them didn't. And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? The blind man said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Look at these guys. They won't let it go, right? They had to call his parents and ask them, was your kid blind? Really? And they, verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. Well, we did, and we didn't like his answer. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Hey, listen to me. People should not fear us as Christians, okay? They shouldn't fear us as Christians because the love that we show should be inviting to them, right? I think what happens is when we get caught up in religion, that has nothing to do with a relationship, then all you're doing is driving people away. Isn't that sad that they were fearful of them? They're not going to let it go, y'all. Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. That make a lot of sense? Give God the glory because this man is a sinner. Okay. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You know what? We have that same testimony, right? Because once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, once we were blind, but praise God, his blood was shed for us at Calvary. And when we accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, now we can see and we can go and tell others, this is what God did in my life. They were so hung up on the fact that Jesus did this on the Sabbath that they couldn't accept the miracle of the healing. The world will not understand the power of God unless they see it displayed in our lives. If you're not sharing your testimony about what God did in your life, they're not going to see the power of what God did through you. Amen? And number four, we must do God's will. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, right? You want to know what the will of God is for your life? It tells us right here. Die daily to him, right? Is that not what it says right here? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Listen, there is nothing holy in us. Let's just start that. There is nothing holy in us apart from Christ. And so if we want to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we need every bit of God's mercy and grace in our lives. Look back at the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. Starting in verse 28. So they ask him again, okay, who did this? How did this happen? He answered them again, told them what his answer was. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. What does that tell you right there? Has nothing to do with relationship, right? Nothing. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. What did he just say? He just said what Jesus said, I have come to do the Father's will. He basically just told the Pharisees, you're a bunch of sinners. You can't understand it, right? I love it because it goes on and this man gets saved. Praise God for that, right? There is a difference between knowing God's will and doing it. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you've got to follow all the commandments. Oh, I've done that. There's no way. But we'll give him the benefit of the doubt, right? He said, I've done that since birth. And you remember what Jesus told him? He said, I want you to go and sell everything you have, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus said, this is the will for your life. And what happened with the rich young ruler? He knew the Father's will because it was just told to him. But did he do the Father's will? It says he went away very sorrowful, for he had great riches. We've got to be careful in our lives that there is not something that's coming between us and doing the will of the Father. Right? God's will doesn't always make sense. Have you ever been in a situation where God has spoken to you and you're like, I don't get it. You want me to do what? You want me to go where? You want me to talk to who? Right? His will doesn't always make sense. There was a time when I was in high school, and one night, in the middle of the night, God woke me up, and he said, I want you to go to the nursing home, and I want you to preach. You want me to do what? A nursing home? And so I got with my grandparents, because my grandpa played the piano. And I said, will y'all go with me to the nursing home, and y'all could do the music, and then I could do a 5-minute sermon, if I can make it that long. And so we did that every Saturday for like 4 months. And I can't tell you why. I don't know what God's will was for that, why he had us go do that. It doesn't make sense to me. But you have to trust that he knows what he's doing, right? Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 6. Here it is, that Joshua and the Israelites have arrived at Jericho. Starting in verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. All right, so here it is. Joshua's going, you want us to do what? I mean, think about it. So Jericho was about a 10-acre city, okay? Its walls were anywhere between 6 and 14 feet wide. You've heard them say that they could race chariots on top of the walls of Jericho. And it was not just one wall. They had one wall that led up to another wall. The walls were about 45 feet tall. Big walls. And here it is. God instructs Joshua to take the men of war, and they're going to march around that city once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they're going to march around it 7 times, blow the bull's horns, and the walls are going to fall down flat. Now, what do you think Jericho's thinking? Isn't there a better plan? Right? You know, God does these things so that we will carry out his will, so that he will get the ultimate glory, right? Joshua couldn't say, ah, look at there. We marched, the walls fell, we won, right? And it says the walls fell down flat. It didn't say they fell down into a heap of rubble. These walls fell down flat. Now think about that for a minute. Does that seem possible at all, that a 14-foot wall would just fall down flat? No, but that's God. And you know what? When you carry out God's will, He can do what He wants to do. Amen? Because we know what happens here. They do what they're supposed to do. They march around those walls, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times, blow those trumpets, and the walls fell down flat, and they took all over Jericho. But it doesn't always make sense. Right? God's will is not always conventional in our eyes, but if we are obedient to Him, then He will accomplish what is set forth to accomplish in whatever manner He wants to carry out. Sometimes, this is where I think God has such a great sense of humor, right? Because sometimes it's like, yeah, you don't believe me, but just try me and see. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We have a choice to make in this new year. We can choose to be mediocre. We can choose to come sit in our padded chairs on Sunday morning and enjoy the music and listen to the sermon, and then leave here and do nothing else with it through the whole week, and then come back the next Sunday. Or we can choose to be used mightily of God, where we come into this place knowing that we are worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that He has got a word for us, which may be someone totally different, gets a totally different word over here than somebody over here, but that's how God works. And we don't leave this place saying, "I look forward to next Sunday." We say, "I look forward to what God is going to do in my life through this week as I make myself available to Him." Paul exhorts us to use as much of the time we have as possible for advancing God's purposes in this world. Discerning the will of God is not a matter of feeling or emotion, but of mental understanding, applying our minds to the Scriptures. George Washington Truett once said, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement." We shouldn't be worried about our bank account, our 401k, what cars we drive, what house we live in. We should be concerned with what the will of God is for our lives, and are we doing it? Because guess what? One day, all that's going to be gone, right? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And your bank account isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you. I've heard so many people say, "I can't share my testimony. I'm too scared." Do you not realize the God that you serve? Do you realize the power that you possess through the Holy Spirit? God will give you courage if you will pray and ask for it. He will equip you for whatever He has called you to do. As we start this new year, let's rejoice in the victories that God gave us last year. Learn from the failures we had. There's none of us in here who can't say, "Well, we didn't have any failures." But you know what? Satan's going to continue to bring those things up in your life. He is going to continue to throw those at you. We can't look back. Just like Paul said, we're in a race, right? And if you want to win the race, you can't look backwards. As great as 2018 might have been for some of you, or as bad as 2018 might have been for some of you, that's in the past. The past is in the past. Let it go and move forward. And know that God wants to do a work in and through us this new year. Let's desire His Word and know that each page speaks to us. Let's have a constant and vibrant prayer life that keeps us at the feet of the Savior. Let's always be ready to share our testimony with others and defend our faith. And let's always be ready to know and do the will of God. I believe if we take these steps this new year that God is going to do some amazing things. But you know what? Just like this says, it takes work. We can't just sit here and expect it all just to come to us. Everything we talked about today takes work on our part. Because we're either moving forward with God or we're moving backwards. That's the decision we have to make. Let's pray.